I want to do something a little unusual today. I promise I won't do it again. So if you don't like it today, it won't happen again. There is a generation that is dying. It is a generation that read the scripture that said, this generation will not pass and then the end will come. And that generation is passing, just like those in the New Testament that heard Christ say that died and left their legacies. Now, we heard just a little over a week ago or so that Mr. Jack Elliott had died, John Elliott's father, been a longtime minister in the Church of God, one of the founders of the 20th century in the Church of God. Mr. Pardian died fairly recently. Some of you remember that name, and one of the founders, if you will, of this part of the 20th century Church of God. And as you know, my dad just died recently. And although he wasn't part of the original class of Ambassador College or whatever, he did come in the late 50s and early 60s. I got a note this morning from Larry Neff, a very good friend of mine, whose dad is also one of the founders of this part of the Church of God. And Mr. Neff writes, I'd like to extend a heartfelt concern for you and your family. Your dad was one of a kind. Over the years, contributed a great deal to the character and makeup of the church. And we enjoyed him greatly, and he gives a couple of things there. There are many who have been the founders of the Church of God in this era, or this end time period. And we have some directions in the scripture that as these people end up dying and awaiting the resurrection, that it would not be proper to let them just die and fade into history. Turn to Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8. We find a similar admonition a number of times in Scripture, and I'm going to refer to a couple of them. We're told that as time goes on and people die and a generation passes and a new generation begins, that there's something God wants us to do with that instead of just let it happen. Job 8 and verse 8, today's English version says, look for a moment at ancient wisdom. Consider the truths our fathers learned. Verse 9, our life is short. We know nothing at all. We pass like shadows across the earth. And indeed, the generations come and the generations go and new generations come and go. And that's the cycle of life. But verse 10 says, but let the ancient wise men teach you. Listen to what they had to say. Indeed, he's talking about those who were the ones who were the founders of the Bible that God used as those that began the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. Job was written very early, before a lot of the stories that we read in the Bible actually occurred. But he says to look at those that came before you that were faithful and learn some things from them and don't just let their lives pass. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. And again, you can find a number of references to this principle in the scripture. Psalm 78, verse 1, the New Century Version says, my people, listen to my teaching, listen to what I say. And verse 2 said, I'll speak using stories. You look at the Bible, and most of it is stories of people who were faithful or not faithful, who did God's will or who rejected God's will. And we're to look at those stories and to think on them and then to apply principles as a result of their story. It says, I'll tell you secret things from long ago. Verse 3, we have heard them and known them by what our ancestors have told us. Those of you who have been raised in the church have stories from your parents, from your grandparents, and they're passed down through time. And that's a good thing. Again, certainly the stories that are in the scripture that we look at and we rehearse and we go through the time of the children of Israel in Egypt and their time in captivity and the New Testament stories and so forth, certainly. But I don't believe God wants us to discount our recent stories too, because they are every bit as much a part of the kingdom of God as the ancients. It says, verse 4, we will not keep them from our children. We will tell those who come later about the praises of the Lord. We will tell about his power and the miracles he has done. The Lord made an agreement with Jacob and gave the teachings to Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. My dad taught me about those stories. My dad told me about those stories by what he lived, not just by reading the scripture, but living the principles in the Word of God as our ancestors do. Verse 6, then their children would know them, and even their children not yet born, and they would tell their children. Why? Verse 7, so they would all trust God and would not forget what he had done, but would obey his commandments. The stories of the scriptures of old and the recent stories of the faithful, those who revealed God's word and who lived God's word and who demonstrated God's word and who taught God's word. So they would not forget what he had done, but would obey his commandments. Verse 8, so they wouldn't be like their ancestors who were stubborn and disobedient, and their hearts were not loyal to God, and they were not true to him. In ancient times and in recent times, there are those who were not true to the word of God. And he says, you better learn from it, from those of old and those in recent history. As I mentioned, and you know, my dad just died, and I had a great opportunity to preach his funeral sermon. It's not something I thought I could do years ago, is to preach the funeral of a family member. When my wife's dad died several years ago, I couldn't have done his and didn't. And when my mom died in 1988, I couldn't have done hers and didn't. But I had the opportunity over the last several weeks and a few months to talk to my dad about his funeral. And so I did that this last Wednesday. And what I want to do today is to give a tribute to my dad, a memorial, if you will, and lessons learned from him. And he's only one of many, and I don't want to try to raise him above anyone else who is one of the faithful. And as I think it was one of the Kennedys said about Jack Kennedy, you don't want to make him more in death than he was in life. But I think the scripture says honor your father and your mother. And I'm going to honor my father and my mother and in this sermon and next week when I continue it in part two. So what you'll hear today is basically the funeral sermon I gave for my dad, and I hope that you'll find it helpful, not just as a remembering who he was and what he did, but hopefully you can go away today with some lessons or a lesson or just one thing that you can learn from one of the past generation, if you will, the one that is passing, to help you turn to God and turn towards the kingdom and achieve what God wants you to achieve. In talking with my dad and asked him about his funeral and what he wanted to say, he said, "Well, I want Job 42:17 read." And it says, "Then at last he died, an old man, after having lived a long life." Concluding words of the book of Job, concluding statements about the life of Leonard Scriber. He died at age 86. I think he would like to have lived longer. Many of you have already. But he felt that he lived a good life. And he lived pretty long. And it was all right. I want to talk about who Leonard Scriber was and who he will be. Again, along with the many, many faithful who have died in the faith. To talk about my dad, we need to talk about the unique qualities that made him, him. If you knew my dad, you may have used the term unique. I know Larry Knapp, in his description of him, again, says your dad was one of a kind, unique. That would probably qualify. Dad didn't fit any particular mold in life. But we also need to talk about the beliefs that he lived for. Because you can't talk about the faithful without talking about why, what the faith they had is, and what they were faithful about and for. My dad was raised on a farm. His dad was good German. If those of you who have had the good German work ethic and possibly were raised in a similar situation, you know what work is. My dad knew that growing up, and the work ethic is something that he passed on to his children, and hopefully we can pass on to ours as grandchildren as time goes on and our children. I was, again, had the privilege to go over my dad's sermons, and he had boxes of them there that he'd given over the years since about 1963 when he began preaching. And one of them, he was talking about my mom's death that happened in 1988, and he was reminiscing about their relationship, and he talked about their marriage, and he said, "You know, we had to wait and wait and wait and wait, and finally, she turned 16, and they were able to get married." My dad was older and wiser. He was 18. And shortly after their wedding, he joined the Marines, went to Camp Pendleton out here in Oceanside, California. And that's why I know that area fairly well. My mom followed him out, actually between the cars. She was 16, but as the train came out, she couldn't afford to be like in the car, so she'd be between those cars and sitting there, and went out and lived on the beach for a while. Quite an interesting story. Got back from World War II, and my dad and mom had a wanderlust. They wanted to travel. And they thought, well, when the kids, there were three of us, I was youngest of three, and as soon as the kids get out of school, well, then we'll travel. And they thought, no, we don't want to wait for that either. So when I was five, they packed the five of us up into a 30-foot trailer and moved to California, out there in the Oceanside area. And we traveled quite a bit, all five of us living in that small trailer in trailer parks. My dad was a General Motors mechanic for the first many years of his life, and would go wherever we went, lived in Florida and Alaska and Oregon and back to Michigan and out to California again, and he'd get a job wherever he went. Loved to travel, loved to hunt, loved to fish, loved life, loved to have fun. But in 1959, my dad and mom read a book a booklet, and it was entitled, Why Were You Born? And I listened to them talk through the time, and that booklet, Why Were You Born, literally changed their lives. It gave meaning to life. And while they did enjoy life and continued to enjoy life, the context of that book, based upon the scriptures, gave meaning to life. I told why God put mankind here on earth, what we were to do while we're here on earth to eventually become children in the family of God, to build godly character, to be Christ-like. It said we're here to obey God. So my dad and family continued having fun, continued enjoying life, but now with meaning. In 1963, he was ordained into the ministry after being a deacon for a little while. Many of you remember his sermons that he's given over the years. I've got one sermon. I'll mention that a little bit later. But some of you remember him song leading. He led songs at the Feast of Tabernacles for 43 years straight without missing a year. He wasn't very good at it, but he continued, did a good job with all the enthusiasm he could muster. As I said earlier, I had an opportunity to ask my dad about his life and about the meaning of life, about the things that stuck out most, and with the thought in mind of giving his funeral sermon. I asked him some questions. I said, how do you want people to remember you? If I can just say it, how do you want people to remember you? He said, I want them to know that I enjoyed life. Oh, my dad's life was not without trials. My dad's life was not without tests, just like your life is. Just like all of those who have gone before, who have been faithful and have known the truth. It doesn't mean you live without problems, without trials, without sorrow. But he enjoyed life. I think mainly because he had a purpose and a goal of the kingdom of God and all that God has in store for us. I said, what is the biggest lesson that you would like to pass on to people in your 86 years of life? He didn't think too long about it because it described him and what he lived for. He quoted what had been a memory scripture for me growing up, the age of 10 when my parents were called, Ecclesiastes 12:13, and what Solomon's conclusion was my dad's conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole man. He said, if I could sum up anything to pass on to people to help them with their lives, it's to fear God and keep God's commandments and God's way of life, because it works and it's good. And it's the answer to life. I asked him what the most memorable thing was that he did over his 86 years of life. And I don't think it would mean anything to anybody in here necessarily. But he said, Utah. Now, to those who had been on the hunting trips in Utah, that would mean a lot. My dad began hunting in Utah. He's got this gigantic trophy. I mean, that thing is really, really one of the biggest deer ever brought down out of the mountains in Utah, and my son-in-law has it in their place. And they would take hunting trips with some of the people from Pasadena, as he was over the transportation department in Pasadena, and the family would come. And what year was it? 1980, whenever my daughter was born. Was that 79? 75? Okay. My daughter was born in 1975 during the feast in Salt Lake City. In Salt Lake City, up in another story. I mean, she was born during the feast, And after the feast, my dad had a hunting trip again, so we took Brandy, and she was 3 weeks old, and we put her in a cardboard box, and that's where she slept out there, and kept her away from the snow and everything. We had a little van. But a lot of good trips and a lot of good memories, so he talked about Utah. And it included a lot of different things. So what regrets do you have in your life? Kind of a secondary thing, he said, when I asked him about the third time. But he said, well, I wish I'd have spent more time with you. And I said, Dad, I don't have any regrets with that. We did a lot of hunting and fishing and hiking and time together. The church did take him away a little later in the years, but I didn't have the regrets that he did with that. I thought we did fine. One thing that he mentioned a number of times, he said, I'd wish I had more education. I wish I had more education. My dad was one of the few senior ministers in the church, and he was. He worked over several departments in Pasadena, California, and that's where the Worldwide Church of God headquarters was, and he was pastor rank when we counted ranks back at that time, and he was one of the few senior ministers in the church without a college degree. Had a high school degree. He didn't graduate from Ambassador College, but he did a good job for the church. He was not a student of Hebrew and Greek. He could look up Strong's like the rest of you could, but I doubt that my dad knew the difference between a jot and a tittle. I don't think he ever heard a sermon that was based upon Hebrew and Greek from him. But my dad did know the intent of the law. And I think any who are a part of the body of Christ who know the intent of the law, please God. He knew how to have a relationship with God. He knew how to have a relationship with man. And isn't that what God wants of us all? I don't recall my dad speaking evil of anyone. No, he could recognize wrong. And he could recognize when you need to avoid someone or something that was not a right circumstance. But he didn't gossip about the wrongdoer, or he didn't gossip about the one that did him wrong. And in life, there are a lot of people that do you wrong or that do wrong. My dad was a student of Solomon, more than a student of Hebrew and Greek. If you read Ecclesiastes, if you read the Proverbs, Solomon did a lot of thinking about things. My dad was a student of Job. Loved that book. And he saw that Job learned what God wanted him to learn. I've heard of the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees, after he looked at the creation, after he looked at the heavens. And my dad just loved studying things relating to creation and animals and bugs and people. The heavens, he just learned so much from that, just like Solomon did. He observed man, he observed nature. And as he studied Ecclesiastes, he was a realist about death. Because Solomon, in talking about life, and talking about vanity, the emptiness, as I said, my dad read that book, Why Were You Born? Gave Meaning to Life. And you read what Solomon says, and says, man going through his life without God is emptiness. He's nothing. He has nothing to live for, and nothing is going to come of it. But in reading Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, again, one of those other, my family would sit around back in the day, and at dinner we'd have scripture cards. You'd go through scripture cards, and you'd have the scripture on one side and what it said on the other, and we'd memorize scripture. Well, one of those that I memorized was Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. It's only the first part of that. Because the second part of Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And then it says the memory of the person is forgotten. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 16. It's a scripture that troubled my dad in a way, but he knew that it was true. And it's basically true of all people. Ecclesiastes 2:16 says, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. My dad knew that death would come. It's like hopefully we all do. It is a part of life. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And he knew that his memory would be forgotten. And it will. I mean, we all like to think that our memory will live on in the hearts and minds of everybody, and realistically, it goes away for the most part. And he knew his memory would be forgotten, but he always strived to make God's word and God's way of life live in the hearts and the minds of the hearers that he spoke to and the people with whom he came in contact. He hoped that just maybe his stories and his examples and his sayings would help people to remember God, because God knew that people would forget even God. But God and his way of life was so important. My dad didn't want people to forget God. And he thought, if I can just tell a story, if I can just have a saying that somebody can remember in times of trial and times of problem, and they can remember God, they can be a part of the kingdom of God, that he would have left something. And even if somebody forgot where it came from, but they remembered God, it would have made my dad's life worthwhile. Again, Psalm 78, verse 7 says, so they'd all trust God and not forget what he had done, but would obey his commandments. That's what the stories are about. My dad's sermons, if you heard them, reflected for the most part his observations and ponderings about life. He was a very deep thinker. Again, not an Einstein, but yet a philosopher of types, simple philosophy based on life. And there are all types. He was that type. Other types serve people well in the type that they are. But for just who my dad was, before we go on and forget who he was, I'd like to go over some of the things that he came up with, his observations and ponderings of life. Many of you heard a sermon that basically the title was Tolerance for Sin. I dubbed it the Rat in the Cream Can Sermon. This is the type of sermon that he gave. Some of you I know heard it because I've got a list. I've got the sermon, and he wrote down every time he gave it. And the first time was in 1967, and the last time was 1999. So over 30 years, he gave that sermon at least 25 times. So Mary Jane probably heard it. The Rat in the Cream Can sermon, he would talk about, you know, back on the farm growing up, and his dad with a great German work ethic who had the neatest property in all of Oscoda County. And he was very neat and very clean and very meticulous, and he would take the cream that was to be sent off to the creamery, and where they made butter or whatever they did with it, and his dad would strain it several times and make sure that it was very clean and not a drop of bad stuff anywhere. And then he talked about a farmer down the road who would just had a single filter, and he'd pour the cream in there, and most of the big chunks were gone. And then he talked about another farmer down the road who one time ended up, he turned his back, and a rat had crawled inside the cream can. And the guy reached in and picked up the rat by the tail and scraped off the cream, threw the tail away, and put the lid on and shipped it off. Something I remember well from a sermon that he gave. And if we remember that that's somehow how we have tolerance to sin, it's, not that big a deal. We just scrape it off, throw it away, and send it on. Or do we not have that tolerance for sin and do it God's way? I said that my dad was a student of Solomon. Solomon gathered the sayings of the wise. You read that the Proverbs were not just Solomon's writings, but many of them were gathered from, I forget what he said, 2,000 people. He gathered sayings from that you read now that you gain from. My dad gathered sayings from people, and he made a bunch of stuff up, too. Some of them were kind of silly. Some of them were silly on the surface, but very deep and meaningful. I want to go through some of my dad's sayings. Some of you are familiar with them. Some of you aren't, but you'll be more familiar after we're done today. He had a homespun wit and wisdom that is remembered by many today. Some of these that I gathered were from some of the people after the funeral on Wednesday that said, oh, yeah, and there's this one too. And then from my kids, the night before, I was going through this with my daughter, who was there from Colorado. And she said, oh, so I wrote a bunch of them down when I was talking with Grandpa, when I was going through a bunch of problems. And I wrote them down, and they're in my computer. And so she called her husband and had him look in the computer, and he came up, and so some of these are here. Had a bunch of things that, again, some of them kind of silly, some of them very personal. But I think they're things that can help you get through things. I was talking with Ellis Arabia several months ago, and we were kind of upset and disgusted about the way things were going in the church and the difficulties that were going on, and this is just crazy and all this type of thing. And Mr. LaRavia, he said, well, Randy, it's like your dad would say. Whatever it is, we'll have some of it. A lot of people who knew my dad remembered that one. And my dad, I'd oftentimes, when we'd be talking about one trial or the other through the years or one test or one thing going on, he says, well, whatever it is, we'll have some of it. It seems a little bit flippant until you think about it. You know, things happen. Life happens. It's not controllable. You don't know what's going to happen with it. But it's going to happen, and so whatever it is, well, we'll have some of it. We'll make the best out of it. May not like the taste of it, maybe rather not have it, but that's what it is, and we'll deal with it. Growing up, I had a number of things that my dad to his son would say. One of them was, one boy will do one boy's worth of work, two boys will do a half a boy's worth of work. When he found us, when I was supposed to be getting something done, I had a friend over, and we ended up playing and talking and things instead of working. So, and I had to make up for that lack of work later on. There's a story my dad told of his dad telling him when he was a boy, something he had to do, and he passed that on to me. And again, some of these aren't great biblical principles, but they are in a way. This one was, if you haven't got it in your head, you got to have it in your feet. Oh, I use that one today. Several years ago here, we left home and I came to services here, and Where are my notes? I left them at home. My wife said, if you haven't got it in your head, you got to have it in your feet. Go back. Thankfully, she went back for me because I had to. But that was when he was growing up on the farm and back on the back 40. My dad had to take the cows back there, and he was just a boy. And he got back, and it was getting dark then, and time to come in. It was getting cold. And my grandpa said, Leonard, did you lock the gate? No, sir. Forgot. Haven't got it in your head. You got to have it in your feet. And so he had to march back out there in the cold and dark and lock that gate. That's what happens with life, too. We don't do it right the first time. We got to go back and do it right. He said, never borrow money. Used the scripture, the borrower is servant to the lender. My dad died, and he didn't have a lot, frankly, but everything he had was paid for. He didn't owe anybody anything except to love one another, as the scripture says. Thankfully, my wife's family was raised with the same principles, and we've lived that and worked at passing it on to our children. It's a good thing to do. This too will pass. He didn't make it up. You've heard that from a number of different people, but that's one thing too, and you're going through things. This too will pass. We'll get through it. Just be patient. When you're hunting, keep the safety on and the barrel pointed down. And I know that he wished Mike James would have learned that when Mike James shot him back in the 70s when they were quail hunting. Dad got pellets all in his shoulder and in his head, and it just literally by the grace of God, it would have killed him. That's one of the things that you look at and say, okay, if God would have wanted him gone then, he'd have been gone. But God takes care of us. Larry Neff, again, I received this morning from Larry Neff, and he was talking about my dad, and he says, I'll never forget the shotgun at 4 a.m. at Pleasant Creek. Now, you wouldn't know this unless you'd gone hunting with my dad. He's got a saying, it's called Daylight in the Swamp. Now, I've got young people who have been to camp with me, and we've gone backpacking, and it's time to get up and get everything packed, and they'll hear Randy say, Daylight in the Swamp. Just something that he came up with when they were at the hunting camps back in Michigan. And when it was time for the whole hunting party to get up, he'd take his .30-06 at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he'd pull that trigger outside of the cabin or outside the tent, wherever you happened to be hunting with him. And that would go off, and he'd yell, Daylight in the Swamp! I don't think there's any particular spiritual message to that, but no, Larry Neff never forgot it. I was going over some of these with my oldest daughter, and I mentioned that I was going to use that one at his funeral, and she says, I just used that with my kids last week. So you pass things down. Now, hopefully we pass on the spiritual things in addition to some of these others. You say, do it right the first time. Do it right or not at all. Based on Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. It's a good one to pass on to your children. It's a scriptural. Sometimes when I'd wonder about getting into a certain venture or thing, he would say, you never know until you try. Give it a shot. Don't be timid. Don't be shy. Don't hold back. Just get in there and do it. You never know. Maybe it won't work out. But if you don't try, you'll never know. Never know till you try. And of course, he used early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. We didn't get to sleep in much around the place, but he had another thing that he would say on different occasions. He'd say, better get up. A lot of people die in bed. He was right. He did. When my daughter called him a while back and said she was getting into her graduate school and was quitting her pretty decent job that she had as in Child Protective Services, and they moved to Colorado and bought a, of all things, a trailer, and were in a trailer park, and something that she didn't ever think she would do. And she was talking about those things, but she's going into graduate school, and my dad told her something he told me a number of times: you almost show signs of human intelligence. Not very much. My dad would tell me, I guess I need to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, which also happened a number of times. He'd say, use your head. It's the little things that count. Life is tough. It's tougher if you're stupid. He advised me when I was going into the ministry, he said, don't ever talk about people's pets or kids. You're going to get into trouble. Said, the higher up the tree you climb, the more your rear end shows. True, too, be careful trying to climb up. If you please everyone, you're doing something wrong. When some people don't like you or what you're doing. He told me never put anything in writing. Don't you, some of you wish you would have listened to that one, especially with email nowadays where you didn't mean to send it, but you press send and, oh my, what did I do? Bill Ferrier up in northern Arizona reminded me of this one a few weeks ago when he was asking for some financial advice, and my dad's financial advice was, don't spend more than you make. That seems a little simplistic, but I'll tell you, you could do a lot of thinking about that and solve a lot of financial problems if you really applied it. One of his sayings was, none of us are getting out of this alive. He was right about that one too, and neither are you. And he'd tell us, he told my daughter last time he saw her, he says, we'll see you when we see you. You don't know when that's going to be, but he'll see her. See you when we see you. I told Dad when I was talking with him, obviously before he died, I'd use this one at the funeral. It wouldn't mean anything to anybody, but somebody in my family. Leonard, go shoot the dog. It's offensive to PETA members. I don't want to talk about other people's pets here, but that was a time when he was growing up on the farm, and one time the dog got to be a chicken killer. And if you have been raised around chickens and dogs, you know when a dog becomes a chicken killer, it's always a chicken killer. And they couldn't afford the waste of chickens, so Leonard, go shoot the dog. You know, there are times when you just have to do the necessary but unpleasant task. It's not pleasant to go shoot your dog, but if it has to be done, it has to be done, and you just got to do it, whether you like it or not. And, of course, the story of the time when the dog got too old to function anymore, and it was just time. And Grandpa told him, Leonard, go shoot the dog. It gets to be time for life to come to an end. In World War II, my dad was a soldier, a Marine, 18, 19 years old. He didn't talk much about the war. He didn't talk much about the images of the dead and the wounded, that of which there were many in the Pacific where he served. He wore his Semper Fi hat around the RV park where he lived. He was a Marine. He had a flag over his casket and was folded and handed to his wife, Stella. He lived the majority of his life as a soldier in God's army. He fought only for a few years in World War II. He served for well over 50 years in God's army. he was pleased to be able to serve his God and to help people. The spiritually dead and spiritually wounded bothered him a lot. He'd rather not have any casualties. If you knew my dad, you knew him as a peacemaker. He didn't like conflict. Sometimes he would avoid it, maybe to his hurt. There was a poem that he had read, "A Soldier Died Today." I had Ralph Helge read that because he and Mr. Helge were both Marines, and they'd talk about times in past. As we remember Leonard Scriber, as we remember people like him, Mr. Elliott, Mr. Pardian, Mr. Armstrong, others who have died, not just serving the military, but serving in God's army, serving God's people faithfully, on whatever level. They're private in God's army, serving God's kingdom. There's something for you. My dad spent most of his life fighting for the country afar off, like you're doing now. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we've got locally, you know, Mr. Paisley and Mr. Lilly and others who have died in the faith. We want to all die in the faith. But Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We're only here temporarily. Like those that served in the Pacific or in Europe. We're only over there temporarily and would come back home. But we're only here temporarily in this battle for the kingdom of God, for doing God's will. In verse 16, it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." We all need to continue to be faithful and fight for that country, which is the kingdom of God, that he will come and bring peace to this earth. Paul concluded just before he died, and he summarized what he had done with his life as a Christian soldier. He said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, a familiar scripture. You can use it as for a pugilist, but yet he talks about putting on the whole armor of God and fighting that fight against Satan and for the kingdom of God and for that better country. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." Said he read, "Why were you born in 1959? And that's why you were born. That's what your purpose is in life. That's your goal that God has for you. That with your calling and understanding you picked up on, and now you're working for and fighting for. You got to fight the good fight." Just about a week before he died, I was over there and had my daughter over there. No, my one daughter had called on the phone, had a conversation with her, his last conversation that he would have with her. And the last words he said to her are, "I'll see you in the kingdom." That's what he lived for. That's what we all live for. At the last, as he was dying, he was frustrated with his inability to function, as people do when they get in that circumstance. I was telling some of the fellows before services, when I saw him last time, he had been out of it for a couple of days and didn't remember a two-day period of time. And I think God brought him back for us for a couple of days, and we were able to have a conversation with him and discuss things. And the one day, I'd been out in the shed. They live in a, frankly, a pretty nice RV park, and they live in a fifth wheel. And he had a hospital bed that looked outside and was on this shed where he had all of his stuff. Tools from the time he was a mechanic, guns, fishing equipment, and sermons and files and a hidden stash of coins and all kinds of stuff out there. And he's looking out on that shed, and his wife Stella's having me go through some of the things and kind of sort it as he would want it. And he's laying there. He had just fallen two nights before, and when he was trying to go to the bathroom, and they had to lift him up and put him in that bed. He was out of it for those 2 days, but he was back here. So it was that one morning, second morning I was there, and he told Stella, his wife, he said, "Get me up, I need to go to the shed." I said, "Leonard, you can't go to the shed. You're not strong enough. This is why you can help me." And he's trying to work his way off of that bed, and he was not strong enough to go. And she said, "No, you can't do it." And the hospice nurse called about that time, and she was telling her what he was about to do. And the hospice nurse said, "No, he can't get up." And so Stella told what the nurse said. "No, Leonard, you can't get up." He says, "Why not?" He said, "Well, you might fall and get hurt." And he said, "Bring me a Bible." "Show me in the Bible where I can't get up." She couldn't do it. He says, "Well, I need to get up and go out there and make sure Randy's done this right." She said I'd gone through it all, but got to check up on his boy. And so I said, "Well, my buddy Dean will be here in an hour and a half, and then we can do it then." And I was all for it, get him up and last wish, come on. So he said, "No, I've got to get up now." Well, thankfully, Dean showed up an hour and a half earlier. And anyway, we got him up and we got him out there. And he was there for 3.5 hours going through stuff in the shed, and showing his secret cache and all this type of thing, and fondling some of his tools that he used when he was growing up. And he came back down. But he was very frustrated at not being able to function. I went through one of his sermons, same one I told you about earlier, when he was talking about my mom. And it was a sermon he gave on the last great day. Last great day of the feast, when you're talking about the resurrection and when all this stuff is going to go away. And in his sermon, he was talking about the death of my mother. And he read this out of the Living Bible. And now it was his turn. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read a fair amount of this, but this is out of the Living Bible, so maybe just listening would be more effective for you. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42 says, "Our earthly bodies which die and decay are different from the bodies we will have when we come back to life again, or they will never die." Verse 43, "The bodies we have now embarrass us. They become sick and die. They will be full of glory when we come back again. Yes, they're weak and dying bodies now, but when we live again, they will be full of strength." Some of you have had your relatives weak and dying and sick, and it's very, very hard to watch that it's very, very hard to go through it. If you haven't gone through it, you will. Part of life. But verse 44, just as human bodies at death, but when they come back to life, they will be superhuman bodies. For just as there are natural human bodies, there are also supernatural, spiritual bodies. But I'm telling you the strange, wonderful secret. We shall not all die, but we'll be given new bodies. And it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For there'll be a trumpet blast from the sky, and all the Christians who have died will suddenly become alive with new bodies that will never die. Then we who are still alive shall suddenly have new bodies too. In Mountain View Cemetery in Pasadena, there are a lot of faithful buried there. And we looked and drove by Mr. Herbert Armstrong's gravestone. And then his mother is there, and Loma is there, and Dick Armstrong is there, and Herbert Armstrong. And you could see in the background where my mom was about to be buried, but on Mr. Armstrong's grave, it has the scripture about the resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised. It's the hope of mankind. It's the hope of salvation. It is why you were born. In verse 53, our earthly bodies, the ones that we have now, can die. They must be transformed into heavenly bodies that cannot perish but will live forever. When this happens, at last the scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? How we thank God for all of this. It is He who makes us victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll end with a scripture that's repeated a number of times in the Bible. And it's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, where it's quoting something that had been written in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him." We have a basic outline of it, exactly what is going to happen and how it's going to be, we have yet to see. But whatever it is, we'll have some of it.